We live in an ungodly and godless world, don't we? As we look around us, we cannot but conclude that we are living amongst a lot of ungodliness and a lot of godlessness. We see people who say they do not believe in God, and they reject God. They say they are atheists, and their lives show that. They say we are godless and we live ungodly lives. But that's not how God views our culture. He agrees with us on the one hand that truly we are living in an ungodly culture. For sure, he sees what we see. He sees the sins, he sees the wickedness, he sees the perversions, and he says that is ungodly. But he does not agree with us that that ungodly culture is godless. That those who live like that have no awareness of God and no belief in God. I know you might say, well, I know a lot of people who say they're atheists. They are saying it. We are godless. We are without God. They say we do not believe in God. But what this passage tells us is that God does not believe in atheists. God does not believe in atheists. Whether people say they are atheists or not, whether they live like atheists or not, God says there is no such thing as a true atheist. And therefore, we want to ask, how should we react to and relate to atheists, those who say that they are not only ungodly but godless, who say there is no God? How do we connect to them? And I'm not assuming there are no atheists here tonight. Of course, we know of atheists outside, but there could be atheists here this evening. So I hope that this will not only help God's people to witness to atheists, react to and relate to them, but maybe if you're here tonight and you've come to that point in your life, you may be going to church still, you may still have an outward look of being a Christian, but you really inwardly come to the decision there is no God. I hope that this will change you, convert you this evening. The background to these words, as we saw last week, is the temptation to shame, the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel because of living in a culture hostile to Christianity, which Paul and the Romans certainly were, the Roman Christians, and as we are. And we're very tempted to close our mouths, to keep quiet, to hold back. So Paul here in these previous verses says, no, we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we've got plenty of reason not to be ashamed of the gospel. But that brings us to the next question, doesn't it? How do we react to, how do we relate to, how do we connect with those who are so hostile to God and the gospel? We think maybe, as no doubt the Roman believers did, as we look out on the world, as we encounter people in our daily lives, in our workplaces, how can I ever think of them being converted to Christianity? Well, this is a very encouraging passage for us if we are in that situation, as no doubt many of us are. So we want to ask, first of all, how do atheists know anything about God? And what do atheists know about God? And we want to see, first of all here, God speaks to atheists. God speaks to atheists. You might ask, well, how? Hopefully, the passage we read together from the Belgic Confession will already be priming you to think along the same lines as Paul was thinking in this passage. Because on the face of it, we think atheists can't know anything about God because they don't seek the knowledge of God. They don't have Bibles, at least they do. They don't read them. They don't come to church. They don't hear the gospel. How can anyone know about God who doesn't have any knowledge of God. It's like saying that I know algebra without ever going to an algebra class. How can atheists know anything about God? Well, two ways. First of all, God speaks to atheists and to us all through creation. Atheists hear God speak through creation, and we see that in verses 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. It says, "What can be known about God is plain to them." The "them" are referred to in the previous verse as the ungodly and the unrighteous. "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." You say, well, how did he show it to them? Verse 20 explains, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So here, people, you might even think of atheists in the most unevangelized country, continent in the world. There's a person going about his business or her business in India or China. They don't even know there is a Bible. Never heard of a church, maybe. Certainly don't know the gospel. How do they know about God? They know about God because, as Paul tells us here, God has communicated to them through creation. The invisible aspects of God have been made visible through the visible world. The Creator has taken his creation and spoken to all his creatures through creation. It's like maybe one day we see a sheet of paper and there's some handwriting on it. Well, we know it didn't get there by chance. We know that somebody came along and wrote that. There is a writer. And in fact, we might even look at the handwriting and make some deductions about the kind of writer, whether it was a child, whether it was old, whether it was a careful person or an untidy person. And what Paul is telling us here is that we are to see God's creation as God's handwriting. It didn't just appear. It evidences that there was a creator, and it also gives us clues as to what kind of creator he is. So God speaks to all, including atheists, through creation. But then secondly, God speaks through conscience. God speaks through conscience. Now that's really throughout this section, but it's especially in verse 32, the last verse. After having listed a litany of evils, Paul tells us, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Paul's saying, all these people who are living all the lives described in verses 29 through 31, it says they know God's judgment upon them. They know God has righteously decreed their condemnation. They know, in fact, the word there for know isn't just the ordinary word for know. It's they really, really know. They undoubtedly know. They certainly know. So again, picture somebody, they've never heard the Ten Commandments. They don't even know that there is Exodus 20 in the Bible. They've never heard the law read. And yet what we're being told here is that every single person who has ever lived has a conscience that has an inbuilt knowledge of God's law, and that transgression of it brings judgment upon them. So we have the book of creation, and we have the book of conscience. This should be hugely encouraging to us if we are Christians desiring to witness to the kind of culture that is described here. We have two massive assets here in our evangelism. We have the book of creation and the book of conscience that every single person that's ever lived hears and knows. So this is what's called general revelation, a revelation from God that goes out generally to all. And what we are trying to do as Christians is add to that general revelation with special revelation, the Bible. Add to that revelation through creation and through conscience with this additional, vital, necessary revelation through the Scriptures. So, very encouraging for Christians. But to atheists also, we say, whatever you say, we know you know. God doesn't believe you're an atheist. We do not believe you're an atheist. And really, in your heart of hearts, you don't believe you're an atheist. You really, really know there is a creator and there is a judge. Now, we wouldn't know that unless Paul had written it down here for us, would we? You know, if you just take your senses, what you see and hear and sense in our culture, you would say, yeah, they are ungodly and they are godless. But Paul's saying, yes, they are ungodly, but no, they are not godless. They have a sense of God. They have an awareness of God. They have some beliefs about God. Atheists believe in God, but God does not believe in atheists. So that's how they know. Through creation, through conscience, what do they know? What's the content of that message from God through creation and conscience? Well, Paul tells us here, it's not just that God speaks to atheists. Atheists hear what God is saying. They hear God's message. They have a very real knowledge. Look at what Paul says they know. First of all, they know that God exists. They know the existence of God. Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and so on. But they know God is. They know God exists. That's chiseled into every single human mind. The existence of God. Second, they know the anger of God. We see that in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed, made known, shown from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How does this happen? Probably something like every time there's a thunderstorm, lightning, a massive wind. The heavens are speaking. God is speaking through the heavens, through the sky, through the environment, through the climate, and is communicating his anger. Also, through conscience. When people do what is wrong and they feel the pain of conscience, they know God is angry with me. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven in the visible thing. Thirdly, they know the eternity of God. Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and Godhead. So eternity is known to them. Through the visible things, they see through the mountains, the seas, the galaxies, the small things like blades of grass, the animals. They see the unseen world, and they see that God is without beginning and without end. He is eternal. They also see, fourthly, the power of God, his eternal power and Godhead. The atheist has an eerie sense deep in his being or her being that God is has enormous power. They recognize that this is a massive God that exists, no small God. Then they know the deity of God, number five. Look again at verse 20. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. In other words, when they think of God, they know it's not somebody that's just a little bit bigger than them and a little bit better than them, but it's someone completely different to them, wholly other, different, transcendent, above and beyond their comprehension. We are human nature, but this isn't the best human nature. This is a divine being with a divine nature. And sixthly, they know the judgment of God. As we saw already in verse 32, they have a moral sense of what's right and wrong, and they know they have transgressed it, and they know God's judgment is coming. That's a lot of theology, isn't it? The existence of God, the anger of God, the eternity of God, the power of God, the deity of God, and the judgment of God. Again, is this not encouraging to us as we seek to witness? We're not approaching people who have a blank where theology should be, like they know nothing. No, we're actually approaching people who already have gigabytes of theology in their minds and in their hearts. That's a lot to connect with. And to atheists, we say this general revelation, which shows you so much about God, don't just stop there. Don't just receive that, but press on to special revelation. Let general revelation invite you deeper. That's why God gave general revelation. That's why he gave creation and conscience, because he wants us to know more. And he's giving that knowledge because he's saying, I want you to know me in all my fullness, not just in that limited way, though large, but in the fullest way. And so this is an invitation, because however much the atheist can learn through creation and conscience, they can never know salvation through it. Creation and conscience can teach a lot of theology, but it cannot teach the gospel. It can bring, as this chapter does, bring people to condemnation, but not salvation. And therefore, if you are an atheist or no such, then we come alongside you and we say, we know you are condemned. We know in your quiet, private, darkest moments, you know there is a God, and you know he is angry, and we know that you know that you're going to be judged. Let us bring you the gospel. Don't just stop there. There are pages here of grace and mercy. No one is an atheist. Everyone is a theologian. So why are there still so many atheists? What's gone wrong here? What happens if there's such a large and a clear revelation and communication from God, and such a large and a clear reception in the atheist, by the atheist? How are they still atheists? What's gone wrong here? Well, again, Paul explains this to us. He says, atheists reject God. And the problem, he says, is not in the broadcaster. It's if you think of a television broadcast, there's a big aerial, maybe over Wood TV, and it's sending out a signal, and it's clearly and fully sent. And then there's a little aerial at our house, and it's receiving the signal. We're getting it. It's that knowledge that we've just spoken of comes in. So the problem is not with the communication or with the reception. It's what the viewers do with what is received? What do the viewers of this revelation, clearly communicated, clearly received, what do they do with it? They reject it, and we're told they do that in a number of ways here. Look at verse 18. At the end of it, we're told that people, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They suppress it. They get it, but they suppress it. They suffocate it. It's like the television is on, and the broadcast, the message, the program is being communicated, but it's as if somebody gets a big bunch of pillows and downies and duvets and blankets and sleeping bags and covers the television with it to suppress, to cover, to limit the volume of the message so they don't hear it or at least are affected by it. They suppress it. But they do more. They change the channel. Look at verse 23. Verse 22 tells us they claim to be wise, but they become fools. How? Because they exchange, they switch the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And the same language is in verse 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. So they get the truth about God, right? And they see it coming across the channel. But when they see it, let's switch that channel. Let's get that off. Let's put something else in its place. We couldn't suppress it fully. So let's switch it. Let's exchange it. And so instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, it says they worship and serve the creature, the created things. They get it, that they're made to be a worshiper and that they must worship. Every human being is made to be a worshiper. But instead of worshiping the one who made them, their creator, they turn their worship towards themselves and other created things. As it's put here in verse 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. But then they go further because that doesn't work. Suppression doesn't work. Changing the channel doesn't work. The signal is still coming through at times. And so we're told they just try and switch off the TV then. Verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And if we could literally translate that, it is they decided not to acknowledge God. So they just took that decision. I'm going to switch this off so that I never hear it or see it again. And so a very deliberate, determined, thought out, how can I find ways of pushing this knowledge out of my mind and just making sure I never get it again. But that doesn't work either. And so, in verse 29 through 31, they try this fourth method of rejecting God, which is drowning out the program, the message, the volume with ungodly living. That explains a lot of what we're seeing today. How come there's so much ungodliness? It's not because they're godless. They have God. They know God. They believe there is a God. And it's because of that that these ungodly, perverse, and wicked lives multiply, because it's like the only way people can find to drown out the signal, to ignore the message. Are they successful? Having tried suppression, having tried switching the channel, having tried turning it off, having tried drowning it out, does it work? It doesn't. Because at the very end of this, we're told they still know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And yet, it says, they not only do them, they not only continue in them, but give approval to those who practice them. They want others involved. They try and evangelize with their lifestyle. They try and multiply the ungodliness because they know that if there's one godly person left in this world, that's going to convict and condemn them. And therefore, they must expand the wickedness and the foolishness. And so they not only do it, they promote it. They not only do it, they applaud it and they promote it. Christian, do you not see how much you need the Holy Spirit as you witness? You see what we're up? We need it ourselves. We can have general revelation and special revelation, creation, conscience, and the cross, and still not be a believer. We need the Holy Spirit to give us new birth, new sight, new faith. But when we're witnessing, we also need the Holy Spirit massively, don't we? You see how determined this rejection is, how the problem here is not in the communicator, but in the viewer of the communication. Atheists, you have no excuse. You hope you see how evil this is to reject such knowledge, and you know in your conscience it's never going to work. So what does God do? How does God react to the atheist's rejection of him? Well, he tells us God gives atheists over. There's a phrase here that appears three times in this passage. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Again in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And again, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see the phrase? Three times, God gave them up. God gave them up. Here are people who God gives a massive revelation to invite them to himself. They reject it with all their being, and eventually, God says, I'll give you what you want. Here, live the life you want. Pursue the lusts you want. If that's what you want, and that itself is a judgment. You know, people often say, God's going to judge our culture for its perversion, for the promotion of LGBTQ and all that. Paul's telling us here, friends, it's not that God will judge us because of that. It's that he has already judged us with that. That itself is the judgment of God. These lifestyles and the promotion of them and the educational and academic and legal and political establishment getting behind this is God's judgment itself. Don't look for further judgment than that. This itself is the judgment of God. This is what happens when God gives over. And they know that. The people doing it know it. Verse 32, they know God's righteous decree that they deserve to die, but it doesn't stop them. And so you see how God giving over hardens. You see how dangerous your position is if you are an atheist. God may give you what you want. He may give you over. He may give up on you. Having given you so much, you reject it all. He may say, no more. If you give God up, God may give you over. God gives atheists over. And so, how should we react and relate to atheists? Speak the gospel to atheists with confidence that God has already made them theists. Not saying Christians, not saying believers. They are theists. They believe in God. They know there is a God. They know much about God. And so when bringing the gospel to such, let's bring it with confidence, knowing that there's a connection point already there. And this is how this whole book is about grace to you. And you might say, well, where's the grace in this? Here's the grace in this, that God has given creation, God has given conscience, and now God brings the cross to bring it all together, to seal it. And we get the privilege, God's people, of bringing that grace to the unbeliever, to the atheist. So we get grace to bring grace to others. And even the rejecters of grace, we get to bring more grace to you as we seek to bring the clarifying message of salvation. Because no matter how clear general revelation is, you need the scriptures to be saved. It's like general revelation, creation and conscience create a plug socket in the human heart. There are holes in the human heart, and it's waiting for the plug of the gospel that fits exactly. There are contact points in the most ungodly heart that are just ripe and ready for the plug of the gospel to be pushed in. That's our privilege. So if you're an atheist, God doesn't believe in you. I don't believe in you. And you don't believe in you. You do believe in God. However much you try and suppress, switch off, change channels, whatever you do, God is calling out to you with the gospel, with the cross, and saying, come all the way in. Will you hear that? Will you bring that message to others this week? Let's pray. Perfect communicator, thank you for all you have made known about yourself in creation and conscience. Help us to know you and make you known through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.